are going to be in Genesis chapter 26. So go there. We're going to stop about two verses shy because we're going to actually start with that for the following week. We're going to go all the way through verse 33, though. We'll finish that chapter for the most part. And the last two verses is going to begin the following chapter. So, but in chapter 26, verse 1, we're going to see some familiar things in this chapter in several different ways. And so we're going to see Abimelech again, but it's not the same Abimelech. We're going to see a famine. It's not the same famine, obviously. We're going to see a covenant made with Abimelech, not the same one that Abraham made. And so there's a lot of similarities here. And the reason is because I believe that that Isaac has to grow in his faith, kind of like the same way that Abraham grew in his faith. And so we begin here in verse 1 where it says, there's a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, this is not the same Abimelech that Abraham met with some 80 years earlier. This is about 80 years later, okay, at least, all right? And so what we need to understand is that Abimelech is a dynastic name, and so it speaks of kings, much like pharaohs were called, the kings in Egypt were called pharaohs, the kings with the Philistines are called Abimelechs, okay? And so there's a famine in the land besides the first famine. This is going to suggest to us that probably there wasn't another famine in the land until this time. So the time that Abraham experienced that first famine of him being in the land, that second famine in the land is happening now, which tells you this land is usually very lush, okay? And that's because of rain, not a whole lot of streams in this land of Canaan, which is now the land of Israel. So no doubt there's probably not a whole lot of rain, if no rain whatsoever, that brought along this famine. And because the people there in Canaan raise crops and raise herds, it's very important to have water in order to water those crops, in order for there to be lush grasslands for the herds to be able to feed upon. So we have a problem here. We have a famine. When Abraham arrived in Canaan, known today as Israel, as I just mentioned, his first serious test and lesson of faith came with this famine. Abraham's solution was to think it through himself, not to go immediately to God, and instead go, well, they have water in Egypt, they have the Nile there, plenty of grasslands, I'm going to go down there. So he doesn't consult God, and instead he runs to Egypt, abandoning the place of obedience of where God had called him to be. And this is the interesting thing about unbelief. Unbelief asks, how can I get out of this? You're in a situation. Unbelief says, how can I get out of this? Whereas faith asks, what can I get out of this? What is it that God's trying to teach me? What is it that I'm supposed to do in this situation? So now it's Isaac's turn to experience a famine. Is Isaac going to do what Abraham does? Is he going to flee to Egypt? Well, upon looking upon this, it kind of looks like he is, because to go down to Egypt, you first go down to Gerar, and then you would continue down to Egypt. And so now he has a test before him. And faith untested cannot be trusted. So to just think that Isaac's going to be a faithful man without a testing is ridiculous. To think that we are going to be called God's faithful people without testing is ridiculous. So Isaac cannot go through life based on the faith of Abraham. Parents, we see this with our children, don't we? You can't rely upon my faith. You can't walk in my fellowship with God. Your relationship with the Lord has to be your relationship with the Lord. Your faith in the Lord has to be your faith in the Lord. It can't be through me. And so everyone is going to be tested in order to develop that faith with God. And so now it's Isaac's turn. It's his turn. So just like his father before him, he kind of pulls up stakes with the intention of going down to Egypt. And as he passes through Gerar and spends time there in Gerar, all of a sudden this is where he's going to hear from God. Now, Gerar is the capital of the Philistines right there. That's the capital there. Isaac and Rebekah before that were living in Beer Lahai-Roi. So that's about a 75-mile trek northeast to Gerar. And it's there when they get there that we read in verse 2. Very first appearance of the Lord, Yahweh, to Isaac. Then the Lord, which is Yahweh, appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." Which tells us what? He was going down to Egypt. You know, no need to tell him that if he wasn't going there. Okay? So, he was going down there. He says, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because of Abraham, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So, God tells him, don't go to Egypt. Instead, stay there in the land. Gerar is still in the land. Okay, that's part of that Philistine territory, is part of what God has given to Abraham and his descendants. Okay, and so if he does that, God is going to bless him. Isaac is being called to live as a foreigner in the land. He's going to dwell there among the Philistines, much like his father did, Abraham. He is a foreigner in the land. Now, there's a difference between foreigner, fugitive, vagabond, pilgrim. A fugitive is fleeing from home. There we go. A vagabond has no home. A foreigner is away from home. And a pilgrim is heading home. See the difference? He's not been called to be a fugitive. He's done nothing wrong. He's not fleeing from home. He's not called to be a vagabond. It's not as though he doesn't have a home. He's called to be a foreigner, to dwell among people that are not his people. And we're going to see why here in a moment. But he's also a pilgrim heading home. Heading home. God's word makes it very clear. Isaac, you're to be a foreigner. You're to be away from home. God is saying to be a foreigner in the land. It's the same thing what God tells us. We are also foreigners. We're to live in the world, but we're not of this world. Jesus, as he was praying for the disciples, said, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And the reason that God wants us to live in the world but not of it, and not go to some monastery somewhere and just kind of be by ourselves, is because he wants us to dwell in the world but not be of the world, in order to be a light for him, a witness. We're going to find out that Isaac is being called there to be a witness to the Philistines. He's to be a witness there. Now, I would also submit to you, he's being called a pilgrim, just like we are called a pilgrim, because every one of us who believes in Jesus, those who were God-fearers before us, guess what? They are all heading home to where? Heaven. Heaven. King David said this in 1 Chronicles 29:15, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as of a shadow." Just comes and goes. "And without hope." You're without hope if you're hoping in this world, because the days on earth are as a shadow. But if you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a pilgrim. And we know that absent from the body, present with the Lord. Heaven is before us. This is one of the reasons why the Hebrew author would also say, "These all died in faith," speaking of the patriarchs before them, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers or foreigners and pilgrims on this earth." This is why Paul would say in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. The world, it's not our home. So let's see how well Isaac does being called to be a witness as a foreigner for God in that place. Now, I would submit to you that also Gerar, they do things different there. The Philistines do things different. Isaac has heard of different things that they do. And so he knows that they don't worship the one true God that he worships. So him being there and staying there is kind of a dangerous place. But God says, I will be with you and I will bless you. God is with him. We read in Jeremiah 23:23, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? In Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. This is speaking of God being everywhere spatially. God is especially present with his children. He is always with them. But once you receive Jesus, he is now in them. We read in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, because you've received Jesus, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Most of the time, the Bible speaks of God spatially, that he is everywhere. But it also speaks of his presence, and it refers to his presence with you in the way of a blessing. The truth for believers is all of God is always with us in every place and at all times to protect, to lead, to guide, to have fellowship, to bless. God is with us, in us, and that should always elevate your heart, should comfort you, because his word tells us time and time again, like it does in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus would later on say in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us and in us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And he's with us even to the end of the age. John Wesley on his deathbed said this, the best of all is this, God is with us. And then he said it again, the best of all is God is with us. Now, I want you to see this in chapter 26. I want you to see the progression of Isaac's faith. We're going to pull back to look at the forest, not get lost in the trees right now. So I want you to see what it says in verse 3 there. I want you to underline this. It says, dwell in this land, and underline this, I will be with you and bless you. And next to that, put verse 24. He's already given him that promise. A lot happens between verse 3 and verse 24. Okay, but once you get to verse 24, it says here, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, so this is the second appearance takes place in that. It says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Underline this. Do not fear, for I am with you and will bless you. Not only does he go from I will be with you and bless you, he now says, do not fear, I will be with you and bless you. Why do you think he tells him that? Because I would tell you that he probably has had an issue of fear between these verses here, as we will go over here in a moment. But look where the full circle we come to in verse 28. Abimelech comes to him along with Pekel, the commander, and another guy here. And he says here in verse 28, they say to Isaac, But they say, we have certainly seen that the Lord, Yahweh, is with you. So if you will trust me and know that I will be with you and bless you, and that you do not fear knowing I will be with you, meaning being obedient to everything I'm calling you to do, guess what? Others are going to what? Notice. Notice what? That Yahweh, God, is with you. They will notice that. They will see that. And that will always be the question for us. Do people see God in you? And if they don't, is it because you really don't believe that God is with you? You really don't believe, and you're fearful of things. And so when circumstances come, you run to Egypt. You run to Egypt. And God can't bless that. So, coming through here, going back here, the way Isaac understood the reality that God was present with him had everything to do with how he's going to live. And the same thing with us. As God is with me, do I understand that so that I actually live that out? Because if I really believe that the Lord is in me, that the Holy Spirit is in me, it should determine how I live. It should determine what you say. It should determine what you put your eyes in front of. You know why? Because the Lord is with you. And when you put your eyes in front of that, you're putting the Lord's eyes in front of that. And it should determine how you live, where you go, what you say, what you do. So here in verse 3, it says, dwell in this land, I will be with you, I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That seed, that messianic seed line is going to go through Isaac. And so he goes on and he says here, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Notice the three my's here. My voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Isaac, be like your father Abraham when he was at his best. And this challenge is going to promise a distinct benefit. I will be with you. And I will bless you. Now, the word voice here, it's a Hebrew word, kol. It means to call aloud. Sound means voice. In other words, Abraham actually heard the audible voice of God. Abraham heard that. The word charge here, mishmeret, means to guard, to watch, to preserve. In other words, Abraham, you're to preserve and remember, watch over, guard over all the things that God has spoken to you, and you need to hand it down to your son Isaac. Abraham, you are responsible for what God has spoken to you and to make sure it's handed down to future generations. And guess what? Isaac, now that's yours. Now you're responsible to hand that down to future generations as well. And here it is, Father's Day. How appropriate. Fathers, we're here to pass that down to our kids. And then when they grow up, guess what? We're still there to consult with them, pass it down to them. But now we get to speak into the grandkids' lives. Amen. Praise God. How fun that is. I've often said this, that being a grandparent is the best. And it's really God's reward for not killing your own kids, just so you say, just so you know. And so the word commandments here, Hebrew word mitzvah, it's a command, a precept of God, a guideline of God with the idea of prohibition, meaning not only are you to do this, but don't do that, okay? It's the same word used in Exodus 20 when speaking of the 10 commandments, all through Exodus, speaking of the Ten Commandments, the laws that were written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. Same word is being used there as well. There are those who think because of those commandments that God actually spoke those Ten Commandments to Abraham. didn't write them down at that time, but these are the commandments he spoke to them, spoke to him, to which he was to pass down until it was written down on those tablets of stone there on Mount Sinai. The word statutes here, Hebrew word chukah, and it means ordinance or rules in regards to customs, rituals, festivals. So up until now, we know that there was a certain way to worship with animal sacrifice. That's probably some of the statutes that are being spoken of here. We know that circumcision was given to Abraham to pass on to generation after generation. That would be a statute, okay? The word law here is, as you know, is the Hebrew word Torah. And it means law or teachings or instructions. It's a general term that describes the whole teachings or instructions of God. He ends with this because he says the Torah, the law, all that I have given him. And that would encompass everything. Isaac is being blessed because of God's covenant with Abraham. And God tells Isaac that Abraham was faithful to his commands, his statutes, to all the laws, all the things that he gave him in the Torah. And this was a spiritual landmark in Isaac's life. He obeys and settles as a foreigner in Gerar. Way to go, Isaac. Good job. Way to trust God. Sort of. Let's continue on here in verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Had this amazing first appearing of God speaking to him. He's probably all charged up and, yes, let's do this. And then we have verse 7. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he says, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Now, this is becoming redundant. We have seen this time and time again. We've seen this with Abraham as he goes down to Egypt. He tells Pharaoh that Sarah is my sister. And then he does it again with King Abimelech 80 years before this. He says that to him, that she is my sister. Both times, well, he sort of lies. Because there's a half-truth there. She is his half-sister, okay? And so, again, same father, different mother. And so he marries his half-sister. So to say he's his sister, you know, kind of a half-truth. Isaac doesn't even give credit for that. Rebecca, no half-truth. Ain't your sister, bro. As a matter of fact, not even close. All right? So this is an all-out lie. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so he has a chance to speak the truth. He does not. Why? Because he's afraid. But God has appeared to you. He says, I will be with you. I will bless you. But the circumstance, what he now sees in front of him now, he's afraid. Because he thought, lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Dude, God will be with you, and he will bless you. If you stay there and dwell there, that's where God called you to be. He's going to bless you. You being killed is not a blessing from God. So that really can't happen. Understand this. Faith does not scheme. Faith does not deceive. Telling lies is a way to try and escape from trusting God. Lies is how we escape responsibilities that God has given us. And why does he lie? He's afraid. Because at this point, he still doesn't truly understand what that means that God is with him. And isn't it wonderful that God doesn't just say, okay, we're done. I'm so tired of this. What is it with you and Abraham always claiming your wife is your sister, you know? But he doesn't do that. He's going to walk with him. He's going to walk with him. Recognizing God's presence, when you truly recognize and know God is with you and is in you, it will crush the temptation to compromise. When you compromise, somehow you've rationalized that God isn't really with you or in you right now and doesn't seem to mind that you're kind of fudging this situation. But when you truly understand that God is with you and in you, that will crush every temptation to compromise. Everyone. American preacher Philip Brooks said this, "Truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks. And falsehood is weak, no matter how strong it looks." So true. What a great quote. Truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks. Men are men and women are women. Amen. Don't care, you know, how weak that might look in today's society. It is as strong as it's ever been. God created the male and female, and there's only two. That is truth. No matter how weak it looks in today's society. And yet, falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks. Still weak. Well, I believe in, you know, gender fluidity. That's fine. It's weak. And it's false. And it will not stand before the living God. It just won't. Verse 8, "Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and says, quite obviously, she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?" So the word here, endearment in the Hebrew, sachak, means to sport, to play, to toy with. Literally, Isaac is sporting with his Rebekah. He is sporting with his Rebekah. Isaac, in other words, Isaac is being very playful with his wife that is really reserved for the privacy of the bedroom. And so he's looking out the window and he says, whoa, that is not sisterly love. So it's quite obvious that Rebekah was his wife. So Isaac says to him, "Because lest I die on her account." And Abimelech says, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might have soon have lain with your wife, and you have brought guilt on us." Meaning what? Abimelech is saying that he and his people have standards. They have morals. And you don't sleep with another person's wife. Wow. And so Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches his man or his wife shall surely be put to death." It's a very sad commentary, very embarrassing, when unbelieving, unconverted people like Abimelech rebuke and expose God's servants for not having a moral standard and telling lies. What? Are you kidding me? The world, some people in the world who don't know God still have some standards and have morality there. And how sad it is when they rebuke us who know the living God over some morals that we seem to have rationalized or fudged because we were scared at the time. My wife and I contracted with our house to have some work done on our house a while ago. And so with this contractor... No, they don't go here, okay? With this contractor, we agreed upon a price to have certain work done on the home, and so signed a contract and everything else. And then when I was away, they called me and said, we went back out to the house and needs to have this as well in order for us to do what we need to do. And I go, okay, how much is that? And it was quite larger than what they quoted me. I said, yeah, that's not going to happen. Because had I known that, then we wouldn't have started this project. We maybe would have saved a little bit more money or whatever. And so we went back and forth. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I do believe you. I do know this probably needs to be done, and you probably should have put it in your original quote, but you didn't. And we already signed for this. But I will meet you halfway. I think that's more than fair. And so we kind of went back and forth, and they finally agreed upon that. And so then they sent me a new contract with the added amount. for me to sign and send back to them. But like I said, I was out of town at the time. I wasn't at a place where I could sign it and then, you know, send it back to them and all that kind of stuff as it came in an email. And then over time, I just kind of forgot. The email just kind of went, you know, further and further down, and I forgot about it. Well, they went ahead and did the work. And then when the final invoice came, it didn't have that amount on it. And my wife and I noticed that. And so we called them and said, hey, you know, I know that we ended up agreeing on this extra amount. First, we thought maybe we Venmo'd them the extra money, and we looked and we didn't do that. And so we just said, hey, this is the original amount, but I know that we agreed to a higher price. And the guy said, yeah, well, you know, you didn't sign that, and we were already into it of completing this project. And so we just finished it out. And since you didn't sign it, we can't really hold you to it. And I said, you know what, though? We agreed on this price, and so we're going to send you the money for that price. And I go, and I just want you to know something. I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor. And he said, you know what? I appreciate that, because integrity is doing the right thing with, when nobody's watching. Now, I want you to hear something here. Every time I'm dealing with any situation and I bring up that I'm a Christian or a pastor, whatever it might be, you know the other person's a believer when they go, oh, really? Me too? And I go to this church and whatever. But when they're silent on their end, that tells me they're not a believer. This guy was not excited that I was a Christian. This guy was not excited that I was a pastor, because he would have definitely have said, not only would he have quoted what he did, but he would have said, and I also am a believer and I go over here or whatever. He's not a believer. But he had a standard. And so for me to step up to that standard, because I said this is what we were going to do, it blessed him, but not in the way of, I'm sure a seed was planted. I'm sure he's glad to know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a pastor as well. But he had a standard. And he was blessed that his standard was met, because that is the right standard. You don't know who's watching. And you don't know when God is going to say, you need to step up, because this is what you said you're going to do. And I have no doubt that God was pleased with that. He will bless us for that. But at the same time, it just spoke to me how the world does have some standards. A lot of the world does not. We see that all the time. But there are plenty of people who don't know God, and yet they have this morality or standard of right and wrong behavior. And Abimelech and the Philistines here had a morality and a standard that they go, lying is wrong. And then telling us this to where someone might have slept with your wife, adultery is wrong. Well, where do you think that comes from? Morality can only come from a moral agent, and that has to be God. That's where it comes from. You can't get morality anywhere else, or you have to ask yourself, why? Why? Survival of the fittest, you see it everywhere else. So why should we be kind to one another? Why should we love one another? Why should we? Because we've seen over time that's the best way. What do you mean you've seen over time? There's not enough time for that to develop, because if people really did just come from nothing and it was survival of the fittest, everybody would have been dead a long time ago. It doesn't work out. It has to come from a moral agent who knows right from wrong, and that speaks of God. I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. Paul is talking about how the Jews are so quick to judge the Gentiles. Yet he asks them this question. For some reason, just because you're Jews, you don't think that God's morality and his rules apply to you. And so here in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, indeed, you are called a Jew. And the rest and rest on the law, and make your boast in God. I'm a Jew. The commandments were given to us. We are God's chosen people, and know His will, and approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of a foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, you have all these privileges and everything else, God's chosen people. He says, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boasts in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Wow. They have such a horrible witness that Paul is saying, actually, the Gentiles blaspheme God because of your witness, because of your hypocrisy, because of your conduct. Paul would later tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he's saying, speaking of bondservants and their masters, he says, Timothy, make sure you tell them this. Let as many bondservants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You know what he's saying? That's great that you now have freedom in Christ. But don't take advantage of that at the workforce. Okay? You're still working for that employer. And guess what? That employer doesn't know Jesus. But guess what? They have found out that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet you're always late to work. You're always calling in sick. Your work isn't nearly as good as other people that he has or she has hired. And what are they going to do? But I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Yeah, well, your work ethic is horrible. And if that's any indication of who your God is, I want nothing to do with them. And so people blaspheme our conduct. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you've been hired, you should be the very best employee that you can be, because you work as unto the Lord. But Dave, I'm not smart enough. I'm not as quick as some of the other guys and some of these other women here. Okay, then let them see it by your effort and your work ethic, that you still outwork them and you're there early and you'll stay late. And when they need help, you're quick to say yes. Be the very best employee you can be, and then leave the rest to God. But if you're leaving some stuff on the table, shame on you. They're going to blaspheme God because of that, because of your conduct. It goes on and says here, understand that there's always someone watching. Always someone watching. And so when you believe that God is in you and that someone is watching you and how quickly they want to blaspheme God. How often we have heard other people, unbelievers, said, yeah, I used to go to church. I was thinking of going to church. But then, you know, that great evangelist all of a sudden skips out with his secretary. And I'm going, hypocrites. And then I went to this one church and all he talked about was money, 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 money. I'm out of there, you know. Then I went to this other church and they didn't even open the Bible. It's just one political thing after another. And we bring these things on ourselves. Or I found these people that said they went to this church and they were involved in this. And I'm going, wow. And they call themselves Christians. People are always watching. And I hope that nobody ever blasphemes God because of my behavior. And yet at the same time, I know people have. My earlier walk with God, on and off, it's a phase, and now he's not walking with the Lord, now he is walking, now he's not walking with the Lord. But as you grow in your faith, I pray that becomes fewer and fewer, far between, to the point where nobody does, because you're truly walking with God. Verse 12 says, and Isaac sowed in the land. How do you do that in a famine? It's a drought. How do you sow, plant, chip away the hard dirt, put in a seed, trying to give it a little moisture. You know, what? How do you do that? Isaac sowed in the land, reaped the same year of the drought, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper. Continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, so much. The herds grew, the flocks grew so much, had to hire more servants, and now a great number of servants. Famine in the land. How do you feed all these sheep and goats and oxen and in the middle of a drought? How do you do that? How do your crops just grow in the middle of drought? How does that happen? Faith in the Lord. And then it gives a little background here in verse 15. Now the Philistines had at one time, meaning they weren't doing it now, they had before stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're much mightier than we. So the place where he was prospering was a place that the Philistines at one time, Abraham had found these wells, but they went and stopped them up. Why? Because they weren't prosperous enough, big enough, to be using those fields outside there in Gerar, okay? And they didn't want anybody else using those fields to come in and populate the area, so they stopped up the wells. I would submit to you that Isaac knew where these wells were. God probably revealed it to him. He went and unstopped those wells, okay? And those wells were used to water his crops and his herds. But now Abimelech is bummed at this, sees how much God is prospering him, and says, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we, with all the servants he's hiring. They now, if they wanted to physically push him out, probably couldn't, because he has enough servants that they would fight back. And he looks at him and says, you're mightier than we. Isaac's harvest was much greater. His flocks were much greater. It's the same soil. They had access to the same wells, but they stopped them up. And yet God blessed. But Dave, Isaac was a deceiver. He was right then and there, but he learned his lesson. He confessed to Abimelech, this is the reason why I did this. I was afraid. That is confessing to God. I was afraid. But God blessed. Why? Because he promised him, live in the land. Stay there. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He already promised, if you stay here and dwell in the land, I will bless you. And even though you're a little sketchy in your character of how you're trying to make things happen, I am still bound to my word, and I will bless. And I will bless. We as Christians, just like Isaac, didn't get blessed by what he knew, but who he knew. He knew the living God. We are blessed because we know Jesus, not because we're better than anyone else, smarter than anyone else. If you're being blessed, it's because of Jesus, who you know, not what you know. Verse 17, then Isaac departed from there, pitched the tent in the valley of Gerar, dwelt there. I love this. God's blessed me here. I could fight this if I want to. As a matter of fact, your king, your father before you, or your grandfather before you, met with my father, Abraham, and said he could dwell anywhere he wants in this land. So I have, by that right, be able to do the same thing. But he doesn't do that. Once you leave, you're mightier than us. At this point, he's going, all right, I've already seen the blessing of God. And so if you want me to move, fine. I will still be in the land, and I will still be obedient to God. And guess what? He'll bless me wherever I go. And he does. Verse 17, Isaac departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which had dug up in the days of Abraham his father. So there are wells there that he uncovered that his father Abraham did. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. I love this. And so we look at that there, it says in verse 19, also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, found a well of running water. That word running water is a Hebrew word, and it's kai maim, and it means spring of water. So this is literally running water. This is a spring. Okay, you can have a range war over stuff like this, okay? And so that's what they found there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. He said, okay, name the well Asek, because they quarreled with him. Again, the Hebrew word is Asek, meaning contention to quarrel. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one and called it Sitna. Sitna means enmity or hatred or hostility. And he moved from there, dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth, actually Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, we shall be fruitful in the land. The Hebrew word is Rehoboth, and it means spaciousness, enlargement, because the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac seems to understand that God is going to bless him no matter where he is in the land, just so long as he remains in the land. Just as Abraham before him, when Abraham told his nephew Lot, choose, you go wherever you want to go. God's going to bless me. Everything's fine. Let's not quarrel amongst ourselves. He picks the east. He goes, okay, fine. I'll go either the north or south or west. If you're picking the east, then I'll go the opposite direction and God will bless. And God did. And God did. Believing that now at this point, he's doing the same thing. Okay, Philistines, you tell me, where do you want to be? I'll go in the opposite direction, but I will remain in the land and God will bless. And God has. God has. And then it says, then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, this is the second appearing of God himself to Isaac. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant dug a well. Second appearing of God. God affirms Isaac not to fear. God is going to be with him. There seems to be only one reason to fear, and that's always going to come down to lack of faith. And that's when we make bad decisions, is when we have lack of faith because we fear. And so as Christians, we have already shown that when we receive Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. For what reason? Well, we're told in John chapter 14 and 16 that God is there, that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent inside of you. For what reason? To bring remembrance all the things that Jesus said, and also to lead and guide you in truth. Okay? But there's another reason why the Holy Spirit has come upon you or in you, and it's the reason why Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Why? It's so you can be a witness. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what reason? So you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's to be a witness. And guess what? When it comes to Isaac, you're to be a witness to me. At first, didn't start out so good, lied about Rebekah, his wife, but later on just go, okay, you want that? Well, fine, I'll go over here. You want that? Well, fine, I'll go over here. Wherever you want to go, I'll go. And watch God bless. Truly had faith, no longer feared. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. The word Greek word for fear here is dileia, and it means timidity. It shows that Timothy was timid. He wasn't bold in his faith. He didn't want to be shouted down. He didn't want to be persecuted. He didn't want somebody to think bad of him. I mean, all those things that a timid person is. They're just quiet. They don't want to speak up and all that kind of stuff. And he says, guess what, Timothy? That's not the spirit that God gave you, a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. The word power there is dunamis. Means power. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. So the Holy Spirit inside of you gives you the power to do the right thing. It gives you the power not to be fearful, but instead be bold in what God has called you to do. The word love here is agape. It means love in the way of affection or benevolence. So when God gives you the power to be a witness, you don't just bowl people over. It's also, balanced there with love. God's going to show you the right time to say something, when to stop saying something. He'll show you the right time of now's not the time to say it, so you remain quiet. He will show you that you have the power, but you also have the love to come alongside of it to show you how to do it in a loving way. And sound mind, that's so important. Sound mind, the Greek word there is sophronimos, and it means discipline. It means self-control. Hey, I couldn't do anything about it, man. The Spirit was on me, and I just had to do this. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So if you couldn't control what was going on, then that wasn't the Spirit. It's a different spirit. That's why when you go to some churches and people are getting slain in the spirit and they're laughing uncontrollably and rolling on the ground and things like that. And said, oh, I was just drunk in the spirit. I had no control. That is a spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is there to lead and guide you in truth, to bring remembrance to things that Jesus says, and for you to be a witness. And that you're not being a good witness by being a drunken fool on the ground. That's not God's witness. It doesn't bring people to Jesus. And so you don't lose self-control when you're being a witness for Christ. And so he's telling Timothy, guess what? God hasn't given you the spirit of timidity, but power, love, sound mind. Rely on the Spirit, Timothy. We also should not be afraid of when God calls us to do something. Instead, just know that you have the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead and guide you in spirit and truth and display that power in self-control and in love using a sound mind. God-controlled is another word for the word meek, by the way. The meek shall inherit the earth. The word meek there in the Greek is pros, and it does not mean weak. It's a term used to describe a powerful stallion when it is broken and rideable. Still powerful, but now useful. No longer independent where it's worthless. Now strong and usable by God. Meekness is strength and controlled, usable. A man who is strong and usable for God and is God controlled. Isaac was not afraid. This is why he doesn't put up a fight and he moves on from well to well. And so again, in verse 26, it says, and Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. That is also a title for the commanding of the army. We also run into Pichol with Abraham, but that was 80 years earlier. This is a different commander. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord, Yahweh, we have seen Yahweh is with you. So we said, let there be now an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good. A bit revisionist history there. What about quarreling with my guys and after we produce a well, you take it from us and things like, what about that? You know, but he doesn't bring that up. And have sent you away in peace. You're now blessed of Yahweh. Wow. They noticed that. Remember, they sent him away. So he went away to the valley now. Now he's a certain distance away from him. And yet they still see, even from that distance, they still see that God is with him. So before they're going to, we want you to go away. You're becoming more powerful from us, more powerful than us. And so now just go away a little bit further away so we don't feel threatened by you. But even from that distance, we're still feeling threatened to where now we got to make a covenant. We want to make sure that as you continue to grow and get blessed, that you don't hire more and more servants to where then you will come and attack us. So let's make a covenant this day. And that's what they want to do. So no harm can come to them. And so they could see that the Lord was with him. Even now from a greater distance, they could still see that. They saw the difference. And that's always going to be the question. You got to ask yourself, are people seeing the difference in me? Or if I began to look like the world. Because people should be able to see that difference. They should see the wells of life in your life. They should be able to see that. So he made them a feast and they ate and drank. Then they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. Isaac is walking with the Lord at this point, believing, trusting God is with him, and Abimelech and everybody sees it. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. And that's what's happening here. Verse 32, it came to pass on the same day, that same day they sent him away, they made this covenant, that Isaac's servants came to him and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to them, we have found water. And he called it Sheba, because the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. We have seen this place, Beersheba, before. You might recall in Genesis 21, 22 through 31, this is where Abraham has an encounter with Abimelech at that time, and he makes a peace agreement with them. They had discovered a well there, and so in order to be right with Abimelech and his people, Abraham goes, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you 7 lambs, I'm going to give you 7 oxen, okay? And we're going to make an agreement here for this well, that this is my well, okay? The word Beersheba there is Beersheba, meaning well of 7. It comes from 2 words. Ber means well, okay? And then Sheva means 7, thus speaking of the 7 lambs and oxen that he gave for this well that they dug themselves. But the word 7 also comes from the root word Sheva, which means to swear. So back there, it kind of has a double meaning in the way of 7 lambs were given and we swore an oath together. But now it has a triple meaning because they're at the same place doing the same thing, in the sense of making a covenant together at the same place. And on that same day that they do that, they discover another well. Beersheba. Another swearing takes place. And so you have this kind of like this same blessing over and over again to reemphasize the fact that, guess what? God is going to bless. And even though you gave the 7 lambs, the 7 oxen to say that this well is mine, guess what? 80-some years later, Isaac's going to be in the same place doing the same thing. But now, instead of you, Abraham, bringing about this peace agreement and for this well with Abimelech, Abimelech's going to come to Isaac and say, let's make this agreement at the exact same place. This is the place of oath making. This is the place of swearing. This is the place of Beersheba. And so again, another wells. Wells throughout the Bible speak of life. Without water, there can be no life. John 4:13, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks this water in the well, they're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus would say also in John 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Without Jesus, there can be no life, no abundant life, no purpose and meaning to life. Here's the question for all of us. Are you in a drought right now? God wants to, just like here, we begin this story with a drought and famine, and it ends with an abundance of water in the middle of a drought. This is what God, I believe, wants to do in everyone's life. You're in a drought right now. God wants to continue this story with blessing, but that can only happen when you bow the knee and choose to do what God says to do. And he sent his son to die for the sin of mankind for you. And when you receive that gift, that is when the wellsprings of everlasting life is going to be flowing out of you. And as a believer, if somehow you're caught in a drought right now, ask yourself, are you in the place that God wants to be in your relationship with him? Are you spending time with him? Are you listening to his voice? Are you doing what he is asking you to do? Or has the world drowned out his voice? And if it has, that's why you're in a drought right now. Let's pray.